Well, I bring greetings from the Family Research Council, and we've got some slides. There we go. Tony Perkins, he's the head of the Family Research Council. We've been around for a little over 30 years now. And James Dobson, focus on the family. Y'all know who he is? Helped found us back in 1983 to defend and advance faith, family, and freedom in our nation's capital. And our vision is an American culture where human life is valued, families flourish, and religious liberty thrives. That's what we're all about. So just think of FRC as your missionaries alongside Triumph DC in DC, right? Because that's really who we are. Well, the title of the message this morning is Our Flag Was Still There. Now, you know that from a famous song, right? My scripture this morning is from Isaiah chapter 30 and beginning in verse 15. How about we stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? Is that okay here in this place? All right. Here's what the scripture says. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. Only in returning to me and resting in me will you be saved. In quietness and confidence is your strength, but you would have none of it. You said, no, we'll get our help from Egypt. They'll give us swift horses for riding into battle. But the only swiftness you're going to see is the swiftness of your enemies chasing you. One of them will chase 1,000 of you. Five of them will make you all flee. And you'll be left, get this, like a lonely flagpole on a hill or a tattered banner on a distant mountaintop. So the Lord must wait for you to come to Him so that He can show you His love and compassion. For the Lord is a faithful God. Blessed are those who wait for His help. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are indeed a faithful God. And God, we thank You that when we wait on You, when we depend on You, when we rely on You, absolutely, totally, and completely, we can be saved, we can be delivered, we can experience Your favor, and we can triumph in Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I hope you will join us tonight for I Stand Sunday, istandsunday.com. Appreciate the plug and mentioning that, Pastor. And, you know, if you've been to a ball game lately, have you noticed that when they do the Star Spangled Banner and when the flag is being saluted and the song is being sung, this picture on the screen was captured at that moment? I don't know how many Cowboy fans we have in the house, but it was a Cowboys game, okay? It was a Cowboys game where this happened. But do you notice anything unusual about what the people are up to while the Star Spangled Banner is being sung? They're wearing their stinking hats, right? Come on. And nobody's at attention. Nobody has hand over heart. They're just kind of distracted, bored, talking, whatever. And so I think we're kind of losing the reason why we do what we're supposed to do, right? So I want to go back and kind of lay a foundation for you, because 200 years ago, that song was written. Did you know that? We just came up on the anniversary just a couple of months ago, and the reason we sing that was because America was engaged in a war. I mean, it was a life or death struggle with Great Britain, the second war for independence, the War of 1812. You see, their Navy was impressing our sailors. They'd go on a ship, grab our guys, and say, you're in the Royal Navy now, and you're going to fight against Napoleon's France. Well, we didn't like that very much, and so we declared war. And yet, as the war progressed, beginning in 1812, it kind of ended up as a land grab in Canada. And so it was what started as a righteous cause kind of devolved into something else, and God wasn't blessing it at all. In fact, by 1814... our future as a nation was really hanging in the balance. It was bad. We had a man in the White House at the time who's better suited to be a professor in a university than he was president of the United States. Does any of this sound familiar so far? He had surrounded himself mostly with an inept bunch of cabinet members who were totally inept and weren't ready for a crisis of this magnitude. He had appointed a political appointee, basically a political hack, to be the defending general of the D.C. area, and it led to disaster. Because in the spring and the summer of 1814, the battle-hardened British troops that had just kicked Napoleon's tail were coming to kick our tail. They loaded on the boats, and they were coming over here to launch the first invasion of the United States. And George Cockburn, the vice admiral, carried out his orders with merciless efficiency because he was here for payback. You see, we had burned the Capitol building up in York, Canada, which is now Toronto, and so they were coming for payback. And as they made their way up the Virginia and Maryland coast, burning and raping and pillaging for payback, our people were thinking, nah, they're not going to come to D.C. They're not going to come to Washington. There's no way. In fact, Secretary of War John Armstrong, he didn't believe that they would attack Washington. Well, he was wrong. He said, what the devil are they going to do here? He was about to find out, because Major General Robert Ross, the head of 4,000 battle-tested soldiers, marched on the nation's capital, and they were met by the president's hand-picked guy, William Winder. If he looks like a weenie, he probably is a weenie. And this dude, he was way over his head, okay? And so the Battle of Bladensburg, as they referred to it, it really wasn't a battle at all. They referred to it really as the Bladensburg races because we were just running from the enemy so fast. We were just trying to get away. In fact, more of the British died of heat exhaustion trying to chase our troops than died from our bullets. In fact, Charles Ball, a free man in the militia, recalled if the militia regiments could have been brought to charge the British, we should have routed a lot of them. But the militia ran like sheep chased by dogs. Kind of reminds me of that verse we read earlier. What was it? You remember? The only swiftness you're going to see is the swiftness of your enemies chasing you. Well, on August the 24th, 1814, the British didn't have any opposition, and they rolled into our nation's capital of Washington, D.C. James Madison escaped with his life, smart enough to get the founding documents out, and he left his wife behind in the White House. Dolly was still there trying to get George Washington's famous painting out. Now, what man would leave his woman behind when the British are coming? I don't know. I'm just saying that's what he did. Well, Major General Robert Ross was just blown away. He was like, how in the world is this? How are we marching in here almost unhindered into the nation's capital? Here's what he said. He said, it was never expected an army of 4,000 men could march with little or no difficulty, take and have at its mercy the capital of the United States. Vice Admiral Cockburn, the guy that was burning and raping and pillaging, went into the Capitol building, and he and his red-coated thugs had a mock legislative session. Thumbs up. We spare it. Thumbs down, we burn it. They said, thumbs down. So they began to put the Capitol building to the torch. And once they burned that building, then the mob moved on to the president's mansion that we now call the White House, where they found the table was set, dinner was ready, and they poured a toast and toasted little Jimmy's health. Well, General Robert Ross then pocketed the Madison's love letters, and the rest of his red-coated thugs rampaged through the rooms and looted and pillaged and took anything of value. And then they put the White House to the torch. And many of those who fled Washington could see the glow of the flames from miles around. August 24, 1814 would go down as one of the darkest days in all of American history. But you know what? When things seem to be at their worst, isn't that when God shows up? Amen? And that's what happened. Because on August the 25th, 1814, the city was a raging inferno. The fire was out of control everywhere when lightning split the sky about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And the rain came down in torrents, and gale force winds tore through the city as a storm of biblical proportions was unleashed on the British invaders. One of the redcoats recalls the fury of the hurricane, said the sky was just dark, and tremendous hurricane ever remembered by the oldest inhabitant came on. The roofs of the houses were torn off by it and whisked in the air like sheets of paper. The darkness was as great as if the sun had long set, occasionally relieved by flashes of vivid lightning streaming through it. Many of the houses spared by us were blown down, and 30 of our men buried beneath the ruins, and our column was as completely dispersed as if it had received a total defeat. Some of the men flying from for shelter behind the walls and buildings, and others falling flat upon the ground to prevent themselves from being carried away by the tempest. Nay, such was the violence of the wind that two pieces of cannon which stood upon the eminence were fairly lifted from the ground and borne several yards to the rear. This storm picked up cannons and moved them. God did that. Oh, and he drove the British out of the city, and the rain put all the fires out. It was a miracle. It was a miracle. I think we saw some of the slides scrolling by there about what somebody, one of the mayor said about how it was like the wrathful hand of God from the Old Testament. Indeed, God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And when the storm broke, the British hurried out of Washington, defeated not by the arm of flesh, but by the hand of God. Remember our text, verse 15 says this. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says. Only in returning to me and resting in me will you be saved. Listen, when the situation seems impossible, when the odds appear to be insurmountable, when the enemy seems undefeatable, God steps in and changes everything. Amen? He can bring triumph in the midst of defeat. That's what he did. Well, the British weren't done. They set their sights on that city, the third largest in America at the time, Baltimore, which was a nest of pirates that they referred to, the British, because they were pillaging British ships, these privateers. And leading the effort to defend Baltimore was Sam Smith. He was a veteran of the Revolutionary War and later a U.S. congressman, senator. When he was 7 years old, the dude could translate the New Testament from Greek into English. They had some serious education back then, right? He was a devout believer. And it was his responsibility to shake the people of Baltimore out of their sense of dread and doom and defeat and despair and get them to lock arms with their neighbors to defend their faith, family, and their freedom. Against this oncoming juggernaut called the British Army and Navy. And as a result of General Smith's leadership in Baltimore, George Douglas observed at least a mile of entrenchments of suitable batteries were raised as if by magic, at which are working all sorts of people, young and old. Look at this, white and black. Do you see that? Here's the point. If we're going to be used of God to defend against the onslaught that is against us every day as people of faith, we've got to lock arms with one another. We need to pray with one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to have one another's back, right? Martin Luther King wrote in his brilliant letter from a Birmingham jail, "Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere." Do you know why we're going to Houston? Because there's injustice there. Can you say it with me? Injustice is there. That's why we're going to Houston tonight, and I hope you'll join us, istandsunday.com. Well, he said, we're caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. Again, we need to work together, do we not? We need to stand together so that the devil can't take one more inch of ground in this nation. Amen? Well, the people of God united behind this godly leader, Sam Smith. You know, the Bible's real clear about godly leadership. It said, when the righteous are in authority, people what? They rejoice. And when the wicked bear rule, what? The people mourn. There's a lot of moaning and groaning going on in America today. Is there not? We don't have the righteous in authority. That's why. Now, how do the righteous get there? How do they get there? They need to be raised up, amen. We need some Deborahs and some Daniels. We need some Nehemiahs and some Esthers, amen. Raised up from the church. But then we need to, November 4th, Tuesday, vote. How many of you voted early? Raise your hand if you've already voted. How many of you are going to vote on Tuesday? We need more hands than that. We got to vote, right? Protecting Baltimore, of course, was Fort McHenry, strategic military base located on a peninsula jutting out into the harbor, and the guy that was in command of that was Major George Armistead, 33-year-old dude, and at some point he knew that the British were coming. So he made preparations. In June of 1813, he had approached a Baltimore widow and dressmaker, Mary Pickersgill, about making two flags, big ones. One a 14 by 25-foot storm flag, and the other a ginormous garrison flag that was 30 feet tall and 42 feet wide. It was bigger than floor to ceiling, I can tell you, almost twice. It was huge. He said he wanted, quote, a flag so large that the British would have no difficulty seeing it from a distance. He was my kind of guy. So Mary Pickersgill, her daughter, and seven seamstresses, they worked day and night to get this thing done. Her daughter even said she worked till midnight working on this flag. Let me ask you a question. Pause button for a second. What are you doing to make a positive contribution to America, to your state, to this community? You know, John F. Kennedy said it right. He asked the question, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country, right? We need to give. We need to give back, do we not? We need to invest. That's what Mary Pickersgill did. Well, they weren't the only ones making sacrifices for their city. Remember that militia commander, Sam Smith? He persuaded a number of the Baltimore merchants, these privateers who made their living by plundering the British ships, to take their ships and sink them at the mouth of the harbor to block the British so that they couldn't get in. Now, can you imagine? That was their paycheck. That was their livelihood. That was the money that they made. And yet they took those ships and they sunk them in the mouth of the harbor so those British warships could not get in. Again, I ask you, what sacrifices are you making on behalf of your family and your faith and your freedom here in America? I mean, I'm asking y'all to go vote on Tuesday, vote your biblical values. That's not a big deal compared to what these guys were doing. They were all in. You see, both the British and the Americans knew that if Fort McHenry fell, Baltimore would fall. Baltimore fell, third largest city. America was done. In fact, they were already negotiating. After the burning of Washington, they were already negotiating. And the British said, we got you. And they knew that this city fell, it was all over. We were going to have to swear allegiance to the British crown again. Just consider how fragile our freedom is today. I mean, a court ruling here, an executive order there, you know, and all of a sudden we've lost more freedom. Listen, if we don't use our freedom to defend our freedom, we're going to lose our freedom in this nation, amen? So the least you can do Tuesday is take time to vote. And don't just take time to vote straight party or pocketbook, vote the principles of this book, right? Amen? Well, another man right in the middle of the conflict was a brilliant young lawyer in Georgetown by the name of Francis Scott Key. You know that name, right? He was a member of the opposition party to that of the president. How many of you can identify that? Some of you can, some of you can't. But, I mean, there is that situation with him. He was a member of the opposition party. He was against the war. He felt like that the invasion of Canada was just, that was not of God. In fact, he even said that, you know, he'd rather see the American flag lowered in disgrace than stand for that. So this dude was a reluctant patriot, but he was also a Christian. Led his family in Bible study twice a day. He was a very much involved member of his church, taught Bible study class, and even considered becoming a minister of the gospel. And in the providence of God, God took this guy who was opposed to the president, opposed to his policies, opposed to the war, and God put this guy and put him right in the middle of this battle for Fort McHenry. He was there to get a prisoner released by the name of Dr. William Beanes. So they went to the British fleet. He got on a boat. He got to the warship, the flagship. He arranged for the release of this guy, Dr. Beanes. And they said, hold on. You can't go anywhere. You know what our plans are. You know we're approaching Baltimore right now. You guys have got to wait it out in the harbor. You got to sit in your own boat and watch the whole deal go. So they did. And the British basically had a three-pronged plan of attack. First of all, they planned an all-out frontal assault and bombardment of Fort McHenry by an armada of 100 gunships and warships. Second, they planned a land-based assault on Baltimore's right flank, led by Robert Ross, the guy that rolled through Washington, D.C. And then thirdly, they have had a nighttime sneak attack plan on the left flank by a small flotilla of troop transports trying to take them by surprise. Well, just before noon on Sunday, September the 11th, the alarm gun sounded the approach of the British. They're coming. General Smith was in his pew at the Presbyterian Church there when they broke up the services and they turned out a church. In fact, the Light Street Methodist Church, Pastor Jacob Gruber, when he heard the cannon fire, he prayed very loudly that the Lord would bless King George, convert him, give him a short life and a happy death, because they wanted no more of him. They were done with him. Well, the church bells rang out to call the militia to assemble, and they did. And on Monday, September the 12th, 4,000 redcoats got off their ships and began marching west toward Baltimore. General Ross was confident. He was cocky. Just rolled through Washington, D.C. Why wouldn't they win here? In fact, he remarked at a Maryland farmhouse that I'll sup tonight in Baltimore or in hell. Be careful what you say. Well, as the British advanced, the American commander was General John Stricker, and he realized a couple of things. I'm outnumbered, I'm outgunned, so I'm going to attack. And he did. In the first wave of attack, one of the snipers leveled his musket, took aim, and fired. And when he did, he took out General Robert Ross. And that changed the whole deal. God was in that. And then he gave off command to Colonel Arthur Brooke, but that American sniper changed the course of the battle. As the hazy dawn broke on the 13th of September, the British warships and gunboats unleashed their fury against the fort. Again and again, Key would go up to look as they bombarded this thing, this fort. And it was being bombed by 190 to 200 pound cast iron monsters filled with 9 pounds of gunpowder. And those massive bombs were launched from these gunboats with deadly effect. Can you imagine that bursting over your head and hot shrapnel coming down on you? That's what these guys in the fort had to endure. They also had the Congreve rockets that were launched by the British. They weren't nearly as deadly, but they had a profound psychological effect, kind of the shock and awe deal, that were screeching through the sky and detonating with a big red trail going through the sky that Francis Scott Key wrote about. So you can imagine the sights and the sounds. Boom, 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 shh, boom. You know, it was just rocking that place. In fact, they said that it rocked the windows and the doors in the city of Baltimore for an hour, 2 hours, 10 hours. The gun raged, constant, relentless, and devastating. Consider the all-out assault that we're experiencing today, the bombardment of our values as believers. I mean, there's the assault on human life. There's the assault on marriage and the family. There's the assault on our religious liberty. Our faith is under fire and it never lets up. It's relentless. There's bombs bursting over our heads every day in this culture, are they not? Well, meanwhile, the British ground assault continued, but they were taking heavy casualties. Brooke would never take Baltimore with a land assault. He couldn't do it. And so all the focus was on that fort, and the bombing was relentless. It never stopped. It never ceased. And those guys couldn't respond. Major Armistead and his guys couldn't respond. They were out of range of the British guns. And the British could hit them. They couldn't hit the British. And out in that harbor, on that little ship, there's Francis Scott Key and Colonel John Skinner and Dr. William Beans, and they're just kind of huddled there with their hands over their ears, just enduring this incessant bombing that's going on around them and the firing of rockets. It must have been an all-inspiring sight, like an all-night fireworks display, but with every launch of artillery dealing death and destruction. But can you imagine those guys, what they were having to endure there? It was unbelievable. But yet they knew there was one positive thing about it, that as long as they saw the rockets screeching through the sky and those bombs hurled from those gunboats and they could see the flag, they knew there was hope. They knew there was hope. And no doubt he went back up on deck several times being asked by Dr. Beans, is the flag still there? Is the flag still there? Yes, the flag is still there, right? Well, after midnight, they launched their sneak attack, hoping to draw us out. Major Armistead wasn't fooled, trained the big guns on those ships and blew them out of the water, but the rockets didn't cease. The bombing didn't stop. No doubt he went back up on deck to see, is the flag still there? Is it there? Yes, I see it. It's tattered. It's got holes in it. But it's still flying. Kind of reminds me of that text we read, Isaiah 30, verse 17. You'll be left like a lonely flagpole on a hill or a tattered banner on a distant mountaintop. Key saw that defiant flag waving and came back with the report, our flag is still there. Listen, that flag is not an idol, but that flag is more than fabric. It represents who we are as a people. It is a sign and a symbol of God and country, of the sacrifices that men and women who put on that uniform make every day to keep us safe. That's what that flag stands for. And again, Key went to look, fearing the worst, each time seeing the stars and the stripes defiantly waving in the midst of those bombs and rockets flying through the air. In the early hours of the morning, the British pounded that fort relentlessly. 25 hours, they unleashed over 1,800 pieces of artillery, 400 of them finding their mark in what Armistead and his men must have thought was a preview of hell itself. God's providence was even evident in the midst of all that. You realize there were thunderstorms and heavy rain in the midst of this bombing? So much so that the heavy rain was putting out, snuffing out the fuses on those big bombs that were going. In fact, one of those bombs made a direct hit on the powder magazine where they had all the gunpowder. But by the grace of God, it did not detonate. I mean, God's providence was evident. And then it happened. About 5 o'clock in the morning, September the 14th, the bombing stopped. In the eerie silence, Key must have thought, the next thing I'm going to see is the white flag of surrender, because he didn't see any flag on the ramparts at all. He didn't know that Major Armistead was taking down that tattered storm flag, and he was getting ready to put up that ginormous garrison flag, because the British were already raising anchor and putting up their sails, and they were beginning to turn and go away because they had been defeated. And so they put that big flag up there, and through the fog and the smoke and the mist, Key began to make out the red, the white, and the blue. And he came back with the report, our flag is still there, guys. Our flag is still there. Well, upon their release, Francis Scott Key and his companions began making their way back to Baltimore. Deeply moved and inspired by all that he had seen and heard and experienced, he began to jot down on a piece of paper these words. You know them. Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at our twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight or the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming. And the rockets' red glare and the bombs bursting in air gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? Most Americans know that verse. Do you know the fourth one? It's almost like a prayer. Oh, thus be it ever, when free men shall stand between their loved home and war's desolation, blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must, when our cause it is just, for this be our motto, in God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. Key's poem was first titled Defense of Fort McHenry, printed in the papers, swept the city, and then began set to music as the star-spangled banner spread across this country and is now our national anthem, that reluctant patriot, the dude that was opposed to the president and to his war, God did a work in his heart and a new birth of patriotism gave rise to a song that is now the one that we sing as our national anthem. We prevailed in the War of 1812. We triumphed over the British invader and won our second war for independence. Listen, these are dark days in America. There's a lot to be depressed about and discouraged about and just give up for despair. But I'm telling you what, as long as God is on his throne, there is hope. Amen. Because the same God who divided the sea for Moses, the same God who brought down walls for Joshua, the same God who delivered Goliath into the hand of David, the same God who delivered the Hebrew children out of that fiery furnace and Daniel from the lion's den, the same God who came in the person of Jesus Christ, who commanded wind and wave, who cast out demons, healed the sick, and who raised the dead, the same God is the God who delivered us from British tyranny, and he's the same God who can deliver us today. Amen. Amen. Trust in him. Have your confidence in him, and he'll save us. So the next time we sing the Star-Spangled Banner, would you please stand at attention and take your hat off and put your hand over your heart in honor of the God who hath made and preserved us safe as a nation, and in honor of all those who serve and sacrifice to make this the greatest nation on the face of the earth by the grace of God, the United States of America. Amen. head.